invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, to chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. Let's read the word of God. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. The flower fades, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to study your word again, we pray that, Lord, you would help us to receive it with gladness. Oh, Lord, that we would take it up and be filled by its teaching. Oh, Lord, that you would make it plain to us. That, Lord, you would instruct us and that you would challenge us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does the hearing of the word of God have an effect on us? Does it change how we live? Does it shape how we think? Does it instruct us how we should read the Bible and then what we should do in light of what we've read? You see, as we've been in Nehemiah chapter 8, that's in a general way been the great emphasis of the whole of this chapter, the effect of the word of God on the minds and in the lives of the people of God. And there are three things this evening that I want us to see from the passage of Scripture that display to us how the word should affect us. In verses 13 and 18, the word should cause us to have frequent hunger for more of the word. Secondly, the hearing of the word of God should bring us to fervent submission. It should bring us to fervent submission. Verse 14. And then finally, it ought to produce in us festive joy. Festive joy. As we come to chapter 8, we begin in the first day of the seventh month. And that first day was marked by reading and preaching. In fact, if you look back into the previous verses, you'll find in verse 3 the description of the sort of occasion that the people of Israel put themselves in. They came, they called Ezra specifically to come to them in the city of Jerusalem, to gather at the water gate and to open the word of God, the law, and then to preach it and to read it to the people of God. So much so did they have a desire to hear the word of God that they even built a pulpit for the occasion, some kind of wooden structure, specifically designed so that the people could see him so that the people could hear him and so that his attendants could come and bring yet another scroll and another scroll as he continued to read. This was a marathon of the word being read. It was sequential, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible to be exact. And it was something that grew out of the heart of God's people, out of a desire to hear the word and to submit to it. We had Ezra, not only did he read, but that the Levites stood in the midst of the people in stations all amongst the Israelites, and they gave the sense so that the people could understand the preaching or the reading of the word of God. And a unique thing happened whenever they heard the word read. The people gained conviction. Conviction in a few different ways, really. I think the first thing they gained conviction regarding was, specifically, a conviction of the holiness of God. That there is one God. There's no one like him. He is altogether different from us. He is the creator of all things, the only righteous God. That he is full of power. That he is full of majesty. That he is a God of wrath and a God of love, a God of justice and a God of grace. They beheld God in the fullness of who he is because of what the word testified, and it fell upon their hearts heavily. And in light of that conviction of the holiness of God, the people gained conviction in a second sense, in a second way, and that is the conviction of sin and of personal failures. Well, how do we know that? Well, in verses 9 through 12, we have the account of the immediate impact that the reading of God's word had upon the people. We're told that the people wept, that they mourned after the hearing of the word of the Lord read. And they were grieved over the testimony that the word of God brought against them. In fact, they were so impacted, and the expression of sorrow over sin and awe at the holiness of God, that Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites had to step in, and intervention had to happen. The people had to quiet themselves. It was the Sabbath, a day for rejoicing, not a day for sadness. A day of regarding the goodness of God and receiving his blessing, not a day of mourning. And friends, for most of us, I think if we had this sort of experience, where you heard the word preached, where it came with such an effect that the whole of the entire church was overwhelmed in tears, where all of you filled the courtyard wailing and crying, convicted, absolutely shattered over who you are, and impressed with godly fear with who God is, you might go away from that occasion wanting at least a few days to think about it. At least a few days to rest. Maybe even we wouldn't see you for a week or two. Maybe a month or longer. After all, who cries in public and then goes and sees the people they cried in front of in quick succession? But that's not what's going on in the passage of Scripture that we have. In fact, the first 12 verses of chapter 8 have all regarded a single day. The first day of the seventh month. The seventh month, the month of festivity for the people of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. And in the context of our passage this evening, verses 13 through 18, that first day was yesterday. This is the second day of the month. And friends, what we find when you pick up in verse 13, I think we can deduce that the people went home. Some of them slept it off. But now, in the beginning of the second day of the seventh month, less than 24 hours later, the account that we find here is that the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priest and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. They came back. And I'll tell you, as a preacher looking at this passage of Scripture, this is nothing short of a movement of God's Holy Spirit. Because if you want to run people out of the church, the first thing you need to do is tell them that they're terrible sinners. And if you want to make sure they don't ever, you just make them cry at church a little bit and they won't be coming back anytime soon. But that's not what you have here. You have the Word of God going forth in power and engaging the mind and the heart so that the men, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, they gather, they return. They return with the Levites and with the priest. And where do they go? Well, they go to the man, the prince of preachers among them, the great man Ezra, the man of the hour that God ordained specifically for the task of reading and preaching the words of the law. They came again to him. Can you even imagine the physical impact of this? I think it's not an unusual thing that when we gather in the courtyard, whether it's me or you, I hear the testimony, I'm really, really tired. I think that's a constant, right? Especially on Sunday morning. Everybody comes in, they're rubbing their eyes. No one seems to have slept all that well on Saturday. It's been a long week, and the expression of tiredness is something heavy on the people. But think about these folks. They stood in a courtyard in the open from early morning until midday, and they devoted themselves to the hearing of the word. And then in the afternoon, they were so struck by the word that they mourned and grieved. Have you ever mourned and grieved over a thing? Have you ever mourned and grieved the way the scriptures describe this? Sort of an out of control mourning, sobbing, tears, the way it makes your body hurt. And you feel even the next day when you wake up that you've either done some sort of intense workout or you've been in a fist fight with someone. Your eyes, they're swollen. Your chest, it hurts. Your back is sore from the sobbing. Yet the men still come. The heads of the household return. And friends, if I may pick on men just for a moment, this is not a thing, unfortunately, that men are good at. In fact, over the course of ministry, I think this year is 11 years for me of being in ministerial staff in the church, the women are usually much more faithful, much more readily capable of attending and being in church and submitting themselves to the regular ministry than men. But that's not what happens here. It's the men. They're leaders of the households. They're there for a purpose, and the purpose is to hear the word so that they might study it. Do you see that? It's an intensive study of the law. And specifically, we know at least one passage that they got to, and that's Leviticus 23, because that's the section where we read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to look at the effect of that in just a moment in our second point. But we have to just ask the question, why? How is it possible after an all-day long marathon of preaching and teaching that the very next day, all of the men, the heads of the household, gather for yet more? And I can just simply say far more. This is textual, theological study that they're submitting themselves to. Mentally, spiritually, exhausting on a whole different level than just simply conviction. Well, friends, I think they're giving evidence to the effect of hearing the word and receiving it. That when you do it, you develop an appetite for its spiritual nourishment. You're conditioned to know the sweet savor of the word of God. You're conditioned mind and heart and soul to have an appetite and to hunger for it. And it's a frequent hunger. It's a thing that when you begin to eat the word of God in regular reception of the word, that all you want is just another taste of it. You just want some more of the word of God because it is spiritually nourishing in a way that the world can never ever provide anything for you remotely like it. To gain a frequent hunger for the word. Sometimes I talk to Christians, I hear the comment, you know, I struggle in keeping my daily reading. I just don't study the word like I should. I used to, but I don't really anymore. What can I do? How can that change for me? I want to have a regular reading, a regular study, a regular submission, or maybe even I'll talk to Christians. And this is rare, but occasionally somebody will be honest and admit, I just struggle coming to church. I want to come to church. Yes, I do. But I just don't show up. I find that on Sunday morning, there's other reasons why not to come. I find that I'm at home and I'm comfortable there, and I'm just more comfortable there than I have a desire to come. Now, that's a hard admission, especially looking at a pastor, but people do occasionally say this. How do I fix this out of a heart that says, I'm a Christian, I want to be under the preaching of the word. I'm a Christian, I want the regular intake, the regular diet of the word of God. Well, friends, I can simply say to you that the greatest way to answer that is to take up the word and read it. It's to attend services and make it a priority and submit yourself to receive it from the pulpit. Because you will never on your own without the word of God desire more of it. But through the hearing of it and the reception of it and the study of it, you will gain an appetite for it. Because your soul will grow and your soul will not refuse the opportunity for yet another meal to be had through the scriptures. That's why I think the men are there. I think they've had the word, they were blessed by it, and they wanted more, so much more. We see a second effect in verses 14 through 17, and that is fervent submission. You see, they opened and they read, and they found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, a command of God. In verses 34, 40, and 42, you have God instituting a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe your translation will call it the Feast of Booths or Tents. And it's a very specific feast. It has in mind, specifically and firstly, a remembrance of the providence of God, severally, at different parts and different times and in different ways. But historically, it has its beginning in the remembrance of the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel, where whenever they were brought out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, by the power of God, you remember whenever he did the wonderful things like bringing plagues down upon the house of Pharaoh and parting the Red Sea, bringing them into the area of Sinai, how they wandered and wandered and wandered. Well, that was a season where the people of God learned a very specific thing, and that was that God provides. That's the great testimony of that section of the scripture, that when the people of God, even in unfaithfulness, even whenever they whine, even when they complain, God provides. God is good. He keeps his promise. He's faithful. He gave them water. He gave them manna. He gave them quail. But he also gave them these little tents to travel around with, these tabernacles, usually made from whatever they could find, from branches, so that they and their families could take cover from the hot blazing sun and from the inclement weather. But this is a feast that remembers even more than just simply the season of the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. But this is also called a feast of ingathering or a feast of harvest. We understand that this was a feast that was usually done in the fall. And again, what's the key thing? Well, it's a remembrance of the providence of God, his provision. That's what's being remembered here. See, it's a bit of a dual purpose. It's like what Americans would call Thanksgiving. Maybe here, Erntedank, I think, if I understand that holiday very well. It's a time where they consider what God has done and they give praise to him for his goodness. But in specific, I have to say, whenever you read the account of the scriptures and what it commands the people of Israel to do, it sounds like a lot of fun. The people, they all gathered into the city of Jerusalem. They were commanded to go out and to cut branches and to bring them in and to make tents on their rooftops, in squares, in the temple courts, all over the city of Jerusalem. and that they're to begin this on the 15th day, and that it's to extend then for 7 days, which in the seventh year is occasioned with an eighth day solemn assembly. Now to me, this sounds awesome. Really wonderful. I love to go camping. My sons enjoy camping. You like camping, don't you, boys? Camping is wonderful. This sounds like a church campout in the city of Jerusalem with lots of barbecue because they're going to cook together. This sounds like a gathering where the children play, where in the evenings you go hear preaching, and you enjoy time amongst the family of the people of God. I just don't see that it can get much better than this, right? Just think of it. You're a child in ancient Jerusalem. Daddy, we need to pitch a tent. Where are we going to pitch the tent? The dad says, we're going to pitch the tent on the roof. That sounds awesome, especially if you're a kid. You mean we're going to sleep on the roof of the house? That's kind of the picture. And all over the city, can you even imagine it? Family next to family, little tent by little tent, playing wilderness survival in the holy city for the sake of remembering the grace of God. Eating, singing, drinking, enjoying festivity, being stirred by conversation, telling stories of how the Lord has kept you all through the year, a whole Thanksgiving. It's not just one day, right? That's kind of what the Americans do. We just have one day where we feast a lot. We eat a great big turkey and it's great. We watch a little football and all that kind of stuff. Maybe we express our thankfulness. This is a seven-day thing. You're off work. You don't do anything but enjoy time with God's people and eat in Thanksgiving. It sounds wonderful. But friends, this is a command of God. One that had been much neglected. It sounds like a great blessing, doesn't it? But it was a command. It was observed in the past only in part. Whenever you look back to the book of Ezra to chapter 3, you'll notice that you have the people being said to have observed the Feast of Booths. But in our passage of Scripture this evening, the testimony that we read is that it hadn't been done like this, where the people made the little tents, since the day of Jeshua the son of Nun. That's quite a bit of time, a significant space of time. And then here, through the study of the word, they read the commandment to have this incredible church fellowship and worship event. And they simply say, we're going to submit to it again. We're going to submit to it again. You might ask the question, why? Well, the initial thought might be, it just sounds like a great bit of fun. Who doesn't want a free weekend that lasts for 7 whole days? But the reason why, friends, I think, is that the Word of God bears authority in our lives. And when we read it and study it and submit ourselves to it, we find more and more the greatness of the authority of the Word of God to direct us how then we might live. You see, if you read the Word of God, you're going to find out lots of things that the Word of God speaks in absolutes. It speaks in shoulds and oughts and should nots. It tells you what you are to do tomorrow. It tells you what you're to do at least one day every single week, that you are to keep the Sabbath, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's full of lots of commands. It extends the authority of the holy God of heaven, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the lives of humanity, that we would hear it and do what it commands. Fervent submission. Hearing the word, it ought to end up causing us to be a people that submit to the word because we know the voice of the Lord and believe that his commandments are good. But then there's a third effect that you see in the passage of Scripture. And you see this, I think, very specifically in verses 17 and 18. So if you look back at chapter 8, 17 and 18 with me, we read, I'll find my place. and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, they made booths and lived in the booths from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day. The people of Israel had not done so, and there was great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. What was the next effect? Well, it's festive joy, right? There was great rejoicing. Whenever you read the old rabbinic accounts that are extra biblical from sources outside the Bible, one of the things that you find is, again and again, there's this uniform testimony, and it's to echo ancient words, that you've never seen joy until you've attended the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem. They put on the best party. It's the best circumstance. It's the greatest experience. That's what the ancient testimony looking in upon the people of God is. But the scriptures tell us very clearly that there was very great rejoicing. It was a great blessing to do what the people had done. And what had they done? Well, they had obeyed the command of God. They submitted to God's command. I mean, that, you know, when you say it like that, it doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? I mean, if I give you a command, are you very joyful to do it? Think back to your childhood. Mom, dad, they tell you to do something. Are you happy to just obey it? Is obedience a fun thing, a joyful thing? I mean, who wants to obey a command? That sounds like legalism. Sounds unpleasant. It's a stifling of your freedom. You only get to use the word legalism once a year, my seminary professor says. It's the only time you get to use it, just once. It sounds unpleasant, doesn't it? But from the Bible, that's not so. Obedience from the Bible in following the command of the Lord, and in this case, to observe the feast, we read that the people experienced very great rejoicing. And hey, we've already described what they're being obedient to do. You might simply say and back away from it and just say, how could they not enjoy that? That sounds incredible. Pastor, we need to have that kind of thing. Sounds really wonderful. But you see, friends, they were commanded to it. But the thing you have to see is that in the commandments of God and in the Word of God, all of its imperatives, all the you shoulds, you musts, you oughts, in the Scriptures, all of them, they all command us to do what will be most pleasant before the God of heaven. In fact, let me just simply say this. Obedience to all of the words of God is the most pleasant thing that we could do for our own hearts. And how can I say that? It's because it fulfills the single purpose for which you were created. God made you for obedience. He made you to keep the word. He made you to enjoy the blessings that please his heart. We are, after all, a people made in his image and after his likeness. And the pleasant things to the heart of God are ultimately things that will be pleasant to the heart of man if we keep them. Because inevitably, through the word of God, we find things that bring us into further and greater and more wonderful communion with him and with his people. Festive joy. Obedience to the word of God. It's the most pleasant, most blessed, most joyful thing we could possibly involve ourselves in. But you say, Pastor, there are things in the Bible that it tells me to do that obedience to it would be incredibly difficult. The Bible tells me to put my sin to death. Tells me if my eye calls on me to sin, I'll pluck it out. How pleasant and joyful is that kind of obedience? Friends, even the obedience that the Bible will command you to, things that according to this world might cause momentary pain, ultimately they will result in eternal joy and endless glory in a festival of the presence of God that has no end ever, in an eternal Sabbath, where 7 days will be nothing, not even 7,000 days or 700 years or 7 million on top of a million. Obedience to the word of God and the reception of it. It's a thing that stirs the heart of humanity to joy. How do we let the word of God affect us? Do we just hear it? Do we just come in and find just a stale practice? And sometimes consider for ourselves what's wrong with what's happening in the pulpit? What's wrong with what's happening in our church without ever asking the question, what's wrong in my heart? What's wrong with my reception? Maybe the issue is with me. And friends, I would just encourage you to examine your own hearts and ask yourself the simple question. Have you developed a sincere hunger to receive the word of God through a regular and frequent study of it? Have you heard the voice of the Lord and his word and learned to submit to it? And do you expect that the commands of God are good for you and will result in your joy? It's my prayer that you will. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures and for their teaching. Oh Lord, that we could look on to this ancient feast and festival of your people. And Lord, take fresh encouragement and instruction for us today. Father, make us people of your word. Help us to rejoice in your word and to hunger after your word. Oh, Heavenly Father, do a work in us. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.